We're in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. That's what I was supposed to preach this morning. That's what it says in your bulletin. We're going to preach Romans chapter 10, verse 1. And then I think we're going to get through 2 and 3 and 4 next week. But Romans chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we continue in your word this morning, I pray that the time we have spent in remembering you would drive us as individuals to remember those who you died for. That we would long fervently for their salvation. That the fact that individuals around us are going to spend an eternity in hell would not be a blasé idea to us, but it would be something that we can't shake free of, a burden that we gladly bear in hopes to see them come to know you as Lord and Savior. May our reaction to this glorify you. May our determination by this cause us to become soldiers, workers, driven to see the lost saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers, that's what Paul calls them, the church in Rome. He says brothers. It's interesting, he calls them brothers, though he's never met them, right? But he calls them brothers because he has a relationship with them in Jesus Christ. There is something special about the Holy Spirit dwelling inside all of them. And he says to them, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them is that they may be saved. So first of all, the Apostle Paul, after he has gone through Romans chapter 9, where he first of all says, hey, I am sorry, Israel, I want you to know that I do care about you. Even though I'm preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, I do still care about you. In fact, I care so much that I would die for you. I would trade places with you if I could. So he cares about them, and then he goes into this long ordeal where he talks about the sovereignty of God over Israel and how God has chosen those who will be saved and those who will not. He lays out this doctrine of sanctification that we need to understand that there is a complexity between the free will of man and the direction they go and the sovereign plan of God in this world. There's a mystery there that we can't quite comprehend. And Paul says, it's there, it's true, and let me prove to you that God has determined the way of some. So then he gets to chapter 9, and what's interesting, I mean chapter 10, is what's interesting is there are individuals who stop at the end of chapter 9. And they go, well, if God is sovereign over the salvation of the world, then evangelism is not necessary. We just stop sending missionaries overseas. We can save ourselves a lot of money. The work has already been done. God has already decided who's going to be saved and who is not. And so we don't need to do that work at all. The Apostle Paul doesn't feel that way. Because the Apostle Paul says, I know in chapter 9, he says, I know that not all of Israel will be saved. I know that not all of the Gentiles will be saved. But then he gets to chapter 10 and he says, but my heart longs for them to be saved. So there is the truth of God's sovereign work in the salvation story, in the redemption of man, and there is the calling upon us to desire what God wants for everyone, and that's that they might be saved. And so he says, my heart's desire. We need to understand that who we are on the inside, this heart inside of us, is seen in the way that we live. You can't, I love it when I'm talking to somebody about a problem that they have caused because of some wrong words or bad decisions, and the thing that they say to me is they say, Pastor, this is not really who I am, right? This is somebody else. So, no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the way you act is actually who you are. The way you think that you act is who you wish you were, right? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Paul's inward longings for others is seen in his outward actions. In Romans 9:1-3, Paul says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He is willing, Paul's outward action is he's willing to trade places with those who are lost in order for them to be saved. He's willing to go to hell for them if it would save them. The second outward action we see is that he is willing to put aside his individual rights for them. In 1 Corinthians 9:20-22, the Apostle Paul says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. He says, listen, I know that I have rights as a believer. I know, Paul says, I know that God has freed me from the law, that I don't have to live according to the Israelites' rituals anymore. I don't have to do those things in order to be a child of God, in order to be saved. But I also know that if I'm going to reach some of those people, I have to be willing to sacrifice those rights in order to reach them. Some of you may say, oh, well, the Constitution of the United States gives me a lot of rights to do the things that I want to do. And the Bible, it doesn't say anything against some of those things. But I'll tell you what, if you are offending individuals who are around you, who you are trying to share the gospel with, and the thing that is preventing them from believing the gospel is your personal rights, you need to put them aside. That's what Paul says. That's what I did. He's discipling us here. He's showing us the way that we should go. He says, we find out that Paul is reacting to the disbelief, to their disbelief, the same way that Jesus did. How did Jesus react to the disbelief of Israel? Luke chapter 13, 31-35 says, at the very hour some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and performed cures today and tomorrow and the third day I finished my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He longs. Jesus is being persecuted. He is being hunted down. And what does he say? He says, I long for the day when you will believe. That's what I long for. He says in Luke 19:41-42, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, what that you, even you, had known on this day, the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. I wish you would have realized that I was your Savior. The Apostle Paul, his outward action is he has a supernatural longing for them driven by the Holy Spirit within him. Philippians 2:13, the Apostle Paul says, "For it is God who works you in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." He knows, the Apostle Paul knows, that the fact that he cares about the lost is only because the Holy Spirit has implanted that care into his life. God has determined that I should care about the lost. And we see his desire to see individuals saved is seen in his lifestyle and presentation of Christ among the lost. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of such conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So be affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you became very dear to us." The Apostle Paul so longed to see people come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would go into a town and he would live among them, and he would enjoy the things with them that they enjoyed, and he would teach them and he would care for them, and they would become so very special to him while he was there. Do you know you cannot reach the lost if you're not willing to go out and engage with them? If we have an inward longing for those who are lost around us, there's some things that we have to do. There are some things that we will do. We will be willing to sacrifice this life to save them, to see them saved. Individuals who want to see other individuals get saved are willing to say, "You know what, I don't care what it costs me. I will do whatever it takes to see people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior." Keith Green. How many of you guys remember Keith Green? The singer, Keith Green. Crazy hair, right? Funny music. Kind of like his music. It's funny, but different. Kind of storyteller. Do you know he bought 3 houses all next to each other? And he would allow people to live in the houses beside him as long as they would allow him to teach them the Word of God on a daily basis. They had to meet with him every day. That was the price. Kind of sounds like Peoria Rescue Mission to me, right? Price of admission: come stay in my home. Come stay in my home. If you want to know where all his record money went, that's where it went. Come stay in my home. I will feed you. I will take care of you. You have to sit down and listen to the Word of God with me. Those who want to see the lost saved will be willing to sacrifice this life to see them saved. They'll be willing to be uncomfortable for an opportunity to see them saved. Uncomfortable. Do you know that, is this strange to anybody else, but going to an individual, a neighbor, and asking them if they know Jesus as their personal Savior is not a very comfortable thing to do. Anybody else? You agree? Right? It takes a little bit of risk. They will mourn the presence of lost people in this world. When they see lost people, when individuals who are determined to see people get saved, when they see lost people, they don't see filth and disgust. They don't see the trouble of their sin. They mourn over the fact that those individuals don't know Jesus. They need to know Jesus. That's what's on their mind. For those who are lost around us, they'll be super. These individuals who are longing for the lost around us to be saved will be supernaturally driven to see people saved. The Holy Spirit tugs on their hearts. This has happened to some of you. You've been in a situation and you go, "Oh, I should have shared Jesus with them. I just missed it. The opportunity was there. The Holy Spirit made it clear that He'd open a door for you." If we have an inward longing for those who are lost around us, we will live in such a way that it seems nothing matters but the preparation of the gospel in the lives of those around us. You say, your feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I used to think when I was a kid that was the daintiest of all of the weapons that God gives us, right? All the spiritual weapons, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, because I thought of the Birkenstock type sandals that they were wearing on their feet, and I thought, man, that's not even very protective, right? They need steel-toe boots or something like that, right? And I grew to understand the work of the Spirit, the realization that the preparation of the gospel of peace, feet shod of the preparation of the gospel of peace, is saying that everywhere that those feet go, they are preparing the way for Jesus. I began to think it's such a powerful thing that just being present amongst unbelievers and shining the light of Christ in such a way that they cannot help but know there's something special about you. And then Paul says, and prayer to God for them. We realize that who we are on the inside is reflected in what we do privately. Not only what we do in our actions, but what we do privately. Paul's inward longing for others is seen in his private petitions. He spends time in prayer for those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Our inward longing for the salvation of others is seen in our private petitions, ours. We, if we long to see others saved, we pray for those individuals who are not saved. Samuel said, the children of Israel, when he was talking about the children of Israel, he said that it would be sinful for him not to pray for them, even though he was upset with the decisions they had made under his care. And you realize that it is sinful for a servant of God to not pray for those put in their charge. We have to pray for them. Samuel says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. It is disobedient for a servant of God to not pray for those who persecute them. Jesus said, it's easy to care for and to love and to pray for those people that we love. That's easy. But to pray for those people, those individuals who are a thorn in your side, they make it a little bit hard. That's the command of Christ. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It is the responsibility of God's servant to pray for everyone. 1 Timothy 2:1-2 says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Some of you are disappointed with the elections 2 years ago. Some of you are disappointed with the elections just a few days ago. Paul says you have to pray for all of them, whether you like them or not. And what is the prayer? What is the prayer that the servant of Christ prays for those under their care? Paul's longing is seen in both action and prayer for Israel, and it is that they might be saved. That's his prayer. My heart's desire and my prayer toward you is that you might be saved. The highest desire of God's servant has for others is their salvation. So we're going to get real personal now. You flip that piece of paper over and answer some questions. Here's the questions. Do I have a longing for the salvation of those around me that has turned into visible and private action? All right? Do I have a longing for the salvation of those around me that has turned into visible and private action? This is not like the individual who says, I have a longing to go on a diet, and then they go to a buffet for lunch, right? Sometimes the longing is there and there is no action. The problem is that if there is no action, no work is going to get done. If the answer is yes, what am I currently doing about it? Am I reaching out to them in Christian love with the gospel of Jesus? Am I doing that? Am I talking to my friends about Jesus and the relationship that they can have with him because he died for them on the cross? Am I praying for their salvation? Saying, this person in my life, I love them, I want them to get saved. Then are you praying for them? Am I praying for anybody's salvation? What am I sacrificing so that the gospel will go forth to the lost? I was talking to Nathan about this morning, and he goes, the first thing that comes to my mind when you say, what am I sacrificing so that the gospel will go forth, is I begin to think about money. And you think, well, yeah, I'm giving to missions, I'm giving to my church so the ministry can go forward. And if you're doing that, praise God. Thank you for it. You're doing the bare minimum. I told him that. He said, ow, that's not fair. Not talking about you giving financially so that somebody else can share the gospel with those people around them and pray for those people around them who are getting so that they might be saved. I'm talking about you sacrificing in the lives of individuals around you. Maybe sacrificing relationships. Maybe sacrificing time. Maybe sacrificing financially, so that you as an individual can impart the gospel into the lives of those around you. And if no, because maybe some of you are saying, nope, I'm not doing anything with the gospel. If no, what needs to change? How or who will I begin sharing the gospel with? Say, all right, I haven't been sharing the gospel with anybody. Who can I share the gospel with? Write their name down. See, this person, I can share the gospel with this person. Who will I begin praying for? I can pray for this person. I can pray that God will save them. And what sacrifices will I make so that the gospel goes forth? I got done studying this I spent some time in confession. And I got on Google Maps. Got on Google Maps and I printed a map off of my neighbors, which is not an easy task because if you didn't know, there are no houses by mine, right? But across the street, I found out I have 30 neighbors. I cut out a map of those 30 neighbors so I can begin praying for them and so that I can begin going to introduce myself to them. Hi, I'm your neighbor. Yes, I'm the pastor of Pekin Bible Church. Can I pray for you today? You don't have to make a map. I'm not telling you you have to make a map. I'm telling you need to do something in response to God's call on your life to share the gospel and pray for the lost.